It's good to see all of you. Happy Friday. I don't know how to follow that video. They literally came up to us like 5 seconds before they shot that clip. Be like, Pastor Josh, can we film you and Pastor Pete? And that's what came out of it. And I had no idea right until now, until that was going to be what happened. Steve, I would like to see that dance in person. Where are you? Are you in the back? Yeah, I would love to see that dance in person. I don't know why you don't move like that on up here when you're leading worship. That'd be. I know I would be more blessed if I saw. I don't know what I'm. Glad you guys are all here. This is our Access gathering. This is our Friday night gatherings for the undergraduate students. For those of you who are new, who are still checking things out, this is HMCC, Harvest Mission Community Church. This is not the building that you're in, but the people who gather here, who call this their church home. We are a church, we're a local church. We're kind of open to the whole community, to Ann Arbor, to all of that. But one thing that we have a heart for is undergraduate students. I know for me, you guys good? Okay. I know for me, undergraduate years were really formative for me. God really shaped me, shaped my heart, and really freed me from a lot. And so we have a real big heart for that. We have a real big heart for all of you, especially for those of you who are new, who are kind of checking things out. And these Friday night meetings, gatherings, they're not just discussion times. They're not just times to kind of talk about certain topics or you know, just kind of get different points of view. The reason why we kind of have these gatherings is to really, for those of us who consider ourselves followers of Christ, and I know not all of us do in this room. I know some of us are exploring the faith, exploring Christianity, but for those of us who do follow Christ, we really want to take these times, take these opportunities to say, I want to give my life to following Christ. And that's not just a call that is done once. That's not a call that is just done and over with. But that is something that we all grow into. Even myself, much as I've been going to church, I've been going to church even before I was born and kind of born into it and all of that. But for all of us, no matter where we are on our journeys of faith, all of us, myself first and foremost, you know, we have ways to grow. We have ways that we can mature into this. And that's what we want to do during these times, is to explore these different topics. Last week, Pastor Pete, or a couple weeks ago, Pastor Pete talked about dating and relationships. And our point with that is not just to, you know, have me and Erica on stage, although that was fun. That was fun for me. But the point is not to just get us on stage or just to share good stories or anything like that. Our real hope and desire is that if you take the topic from a couple weeks ago, dating and relationships, and hopefully for a good number of us, marriage, this is going to be such a crucial part of our lives. How does Jesus not just fit into the picture, but how does Jesus call us to live in light of this? Right? If dating, if relationships, if ultimately marriage is such a huge part of our lives, how can we see that happen in healthy ways? How can we see that happen in really maturing and loving ways? How can we see that in real God-honoring ways, so that all of us hopefully can experience just the depth of love that are found in those relationships, can experience the goodness and the blessing that comes from that. And really, that's our hope. If that is God's call on our lives, that we would experience just God's depth of love in that place, in marriage and relationships and how we pursue it. So that's why we wanted to talk about that. I know in the scope of talking about dating relationships, we can't really talk about singleness too much. And so if you are single, or if you're looking forward to a life and you're not really sure whether marriage is for you, I do want to recommend one book, just because it was outside of the scope of our last time's session. I do want to recommend one book, and really I would ask us all to consider reading this. It's a book by an author and a pastor, Sam Albury, but he wrote this book, Seven Myths About Singleness. You can see it there. I've picked it up. I've skimmed through it. I actually haven't read it fully yet, but I've skimmed through it and kind of gleaned a few things from here and there. I've really appreciated this book. I'm not, you know, technically single, but I'm not married yet either. And so even as I'm in this stage of life, I think this book really spoke to me. How can I use my time now to really grow well, to mature well, to follow Christ, and even, right, and you know, I'm not married yet, and you know, we'll see what happens. If God's call on my life changes and I'm called to be single for the rest of my life, I think something like this actually really informs and encourages me that that's not a failure, that that's not a disappointment, but that's actually something that God can use for good. And so I'd really highly recommend this book. If you're thinking about what best to do in your stage of life, what best to do as you're in your single years and you're looking forward to maybe dating relationships, what kind of surrounds that, I would really recommend this book. And if you want to talk about it, please let me know, and we'll kind of discover that together. But for today, we are talking about something else. We are talking about drugs and alcohol. So this will be fun. We'll see if it's fun. I don't know. Someone said I'm not funny, so we'll see what happens there. But why talk about this? Why talk about drugs and alcohol? On the surface level, I could say something like, you guys are all in college now, and you guys have the freedom and liberty to do whatever you want, and, you guys, on Thursday nights or Friday nights or whatever, you know, I know that some of you are gonna do some things, and you can just, you know, I could talk about the statistics of it, I could talk about the culture of it, culture of college life, of what happens, what tends to happen in a lot of this. That's not really my aim to kind of talk about behavior. My aim tonight is not really to talk about behavior. It's not really to talk about kind of cultural or societal things tonight. My aim is to bring up some questions for us, some questions that really hopefully will drive in principles into our lives. That if we claim to be Christ followers, and again, I know some of us are exploring, and I hope actually this gives you some things to think about. But again, rather than just behavior or dictating what you should or should not do, giving a moral list of yes and no's, my hope is that we, again, as we're in this relationship, as we're trying to follow Jesus, that there are some questions that should come up that I want to encourage us to think about deeply, not just in these areas, actually. I think for me, as I was approaching the sermon, I realized that a lot of what I'm going to talk about tonight isn't just applicable for drugs, isn't just applicable for alcohol. But it really kind of should shape and question and form our approach to life itself. And so for us, you know, we as a church, we believe in that. We believe that as you follow Christ, that as you get to know the good news of Jesus Christ, as you get to explore faith and what it means to follow him, that really Christ transforms us. And that's our hope for us tonight, that all of life, right, not just part of it, not just little compartments of it, but all of life, is connected to our relationship with Jesus, not just as a friend, but as Savior and God. And so we want to talk about that. We want to talk about these. We want to bring up principles. We want to bring up values. We want to bring up certain questions to challenge our thinking, to really ask us to think, to actually deeply think about some of these issues. How do we approach this? How do we approach drugs? How do we approach marijuana, given that about a year ago that Michigan legalized it in the state of Michigan? And how do we think about all of this? And so again, rather than just behavior, a list of to-dos and not-to-dos, really wanting to put this in scope in light of how is our relationship with Jesus affected by this? How do we approach this given that we have a relationship with Jesus? And so that's how we want to approach it today. And so even before I dig into the Word or anything like that, I'm going to ask us to talk with one another. I know we kind of shared some God's faithful moments with each other, but I'm going to ask us this question. To share with maybe just like two or three people around us, however the group's best form or something like that. But the question is this, and you might not have an answer for this, and that's okay. But the question is this, who or what shaped your beliefs and behaviors about how to treat drugs and or alcohol? Right? Who or what shaped your beliefs and behaviors about how to treat drugs and or alcohol? Right? Again, you might not have an answer, and that's completely okay. But if we can, maybe just for the next 3-4 minutes or so, just again in groups of two or three with people around us, if we can discuss this, and then we'll come back together and we'll explore a few things. All right. I'd love to hear from some of us if you guys are able to have an answer. I know some of us might not, but for some of us, I'd love to hear for the whole group, who or what kind of shaped your beliefs and behaviors around drugs and or alcohol? So one in the back, and then we'll come over to the side. Dare. How many of you guys have ever participated in Dare? How many of you guys remember the lion? I don't know what the point of the lion was, but I just remember the Dare lion. What do you remember? Do you remember anything about that program? How many of you guys got the free t-shirts, too? I never got a free t-shirt. I don't know why I didn't get a t-shirt, but I was very, very disappointed in that. But free t-shirt. Anything else you remember from that program?
I remember a police officer coming in. Police officer coming in. We had to, role play different scenarios. And I think I remember kids being really confused why they were playing these scenarios.
All right, confusion, role-playing, and a police officer. For us, his name was Officer Friendly. I don't know if that was the same all across the board. But all right, Dare. That's an interesting one. All right, anyone else? Oh, there was a hand on the left, I think.
So all drugs are illegal in China, and I grew up there, so that's what shaped my ideals on drugs.
Yeah.
Alcohol, my uncle is like a habitual drunkard, and I see his beer belly growing every day during dinner, so I don't want to be like that, you know?
Yeah. Wow. Those are huge. Government, legal regulations, and then family. I know that's might even be a sore spot for some of us, but I think I saw one in the back. I don't know if there was another one on the right. But.
For me, it was the Korean military, where we, not all of us, but some of us made a bet of who could accurately shoot an assault rifle with 5 beers in the body. You know? And that was interesting. Not necessarily fun, but interesting.
Yeah. All right. I don't know how to respond to that. I'm not even going to ask you if you participated in that, but that's something. But yeah, even the cultural situations around us, different scenarios that we're in. Anyone else? Anyone else have anything on the front? Huh?
For me, a lot of people in high school, I think like, this is me just making up numbers, but probably around 1 in 4 or 5 people would either drink or smoked weed in high school for me. And so.
Yeah, just the people you're around. And,
yeah,
that's important. Yeah, I don't know what shapes all of us. I know for me, some of this just came into play, government, some of it regarding family or even friendships or relationships. One of the random ones was, you know those special episodes on TV? About, they'll have like a special like drug episode. How many of you guys remember, how many of you guys have ever seen an episode of Saved by the Bell? Okay, there's like 7 of us. You guys remember the caffeine episode? She would take, like, or I think it was caffeine, I don't know what she was taking, but she was taking pills, and then, I'm not going to go into that. But whatever it is for us, I'm wondering, right, whether it's relationships, whether it's family, friends, whether it's situations or environments, whether it's even bad examples, even negative examples, wanting and us wanting to stay away from that. I'm wondering if for all of us in this room, and if we haven't, hopefully this is a time to do so tonight, but have we thought critically about what we understand about this, about anything really, but tonight specifically about drugs and alcohol? Have we thought critically about what has shaped our worldview, what has shaped our perspective, what has shaped our beliefs and how we behave and how we act to things? And hopefully tonight, again, just as we have a moment to take to do this, and again, it might not strictly apply to you in terms of drugs and alcohol, but there might be other things that God is speaking to you over the course of tonight. I do pray that we're able to, and I do hope, that we're able to think critically about some things, think deeply about some things, and to take time to be cautious. Regardless of where we land on the issue, for all of us to take a moment and say, God, what is it that you're really speaking to me about? God, how are you wanting to shape and mold me? And Jesus, what is the hope that we have in you that can actually transform our lives for good? What is it about you? What is it about your good news? What is it about your gospel message that can really shape and form us even tonight? And so would you join me in a word of prayer? Again, I know we already prayed, but just even before we dive into some things, just to pray for our time together. God, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for every brother and sister that's in this room. I pray for every friend that's here. God, whether they're visiting or whether they've been here for who knows how many times. God, I pray that you would speak to them tonight. I trust that you're speaking to them tonight. And I pray, God, that this would not become just an exercise where we come into this room, hear some things, and leave. But God, that you are, as you are a God of transformation, that you would speak truth tonight. That you would speak clearly tonight so that we can hear, and that our lives would be transformed, God, slowly but surely becoming more and more Christ-like in every way. And so, God, I pray that you would do just a deep work for some of us. I know that for some of us, this might actually be a kind of a touchy issue depending on what our experiences have been, maybe some bad relationships that have been soured by this. God, I pray that your spirit would be working in all of us to bring a sense of healing, to bring a sense of peace, and to point all things back to Christ. Jesus, pray that you be the center of tonight. I pray that you be made much of. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to lay before us a few questions that really kind of drive at some principles. How do we approach this? And not just this, but different topics that are in our lives. I do want to make a quick note before we dive into anything, just in case it needs to be said. As we think about drugs and alcohol, there is a consideration for all of us to think about the medical usage. Generally speaking, this is something that we kind of just inherently or implicitly just go with. And even in the Bible, there's examples of drugs or alcohol being used in different ways. 1 Timothy 5:22-23, this is the Apostle Paul writing to one of his younger mentees, and he's writing to Timothy. He says, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." And so even here, Paul is communicating, yes, affirming the call for purity, affirming the call to be that, to be pure. But also, just to have some common sense as well and to consider his health. There's another verse as well, Luke 10:34. This is in the passage of the Good Samaritan. All of us, maybe at least even anecdotally, are kind of familiar with. There's a man who bypasses or who walks by a man who's beaten up on the street and ultimately wants to take care of him and do some healing work for him. So Luke 10:34, he went to him. So the Good Samaritan found the man. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he sent him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And so just even first, just again, this is just a brief note, won't linger too long on this, but there is a medical usage, there is a good and proper usage, so one that benefits people and one that kind of helps people in different circumstances. I would say, just even as we think about this, yes, there is a call to purity. Just even as Paul affirms in the first in 1 Timothy 5, there's a call that that we should be pure, that as followers of Christ, there's this idea in the Bible of holiness. And this idea of holiness is this idea that it's to be separate from. And really, this idea is attributed most to God, that saying God is so different than us, so separate from humans. He's such he's so other, right? He's a other type of being altogether. And so when we talk about holiness, in the first instance, we think about God and saying, God, you are so holy, you're so separate, you're so other, you're so different. But even for followers of Christ, there's a call on our lives. Be holy as I am holy, says God. And so there is this call to purity, there is this call to holiness, but again, there is call to take care of our health, even do things and to use these things to care for other people. I would say there is an element of wisdom that needs to be applied as we think about medical uses of, whether it's alcohol or drugs or anything like that. I was doing research, and I don't know where they fully stand on this, but even the AMA, the American Medical Association, they're still in a state of not fully approving of marijuana. They kind of deleted some lines saying that it's absolutely not good, but they're also very cautious. They say there's a lot of research that needs to be done about marijuana, even though some states have legalized it. And so for all of us, as we consider medical uses of different things, I know a lot of us just kind of just go in and just trust that doctors have the best intentions and the best wisdom and the best insights. That is absolutely true. You should talk to your medical professionals, trust them, do all those things. I would also say that maybe there is a side of us that should be cautious, right? Not to be dumb about things, not to be stupid about things, but in the sense that there should be a sense of caution in how we approach things, whether it's for us personally or just even on a larger scale. Opioids, they are a there's a huge epidemic about opioids right now. People just overusing, abusing, and even in some cases being fatally afflicted because they've been overusing some of these drugs. And so I'm not here to say that that you shouldn't trust your doctors. Please trust your doctors. Please talk to them and all those things. But for all of us, even as we consider these things, to say, is there a level of wisdom that we should have? Again, just even the whole point of tonight, are we thinking deeply about certain things? Are we thinking critically about certain things? And are we allowing that to shape us? Allowing God to shape us? Allowing just even wisdom to prevail? I'm also not trying to make a point about government or politics, about the legalization of marijuana, whether it should be or not. It's a very hard issue. It's a very nuanced issue. There's a lot to be said about how the war on drugs actually has been a war on a racial war, actually targeting specifically black Americans in this country, being jailed at like four times the amount that other races have been because of possession for marijuana. I'm not here to say anything about that. It's a really nuanced issue. I'm not sure what happens culturally. I'm not sure what happens across our country over many years through that. And so if that's something that you like talking about, I'd like talking about it too. But that's not the point of tonight. And so I will just say this, is that for all things, can we think wisely? Can we think deeply about all of these things? And so that being put aside, just starting off, just putting that out there. Again, can we pursue this with a sense of care, with a sense of health, with a sense of wisdom as well? Moving on from there, again, our focus of it tonight is not to explore everything regarding these things. Focus on tonight is how is our relationship with Jesus impacted as we think about these things? And so you have a question for us. Again, just several questions as we begin our time. One, do we turn to drugs or alcohol instead of Jesus? Do we turn to drugs or alcohol instead of Jesus? And again, this is where I can start asking us to consider different things in our lives. If you replace the drugs and alcohol with a blank, and you fill in the blank, we could fill in the blank with any sorts of things, any number of things. But again, as we talk about it tonight, the question that I have for us as we think about this, as some of us are using, as some of us are even considering, do we turn to drugs or alcohol instead of Jesus? And I want to start with this question because I think as followers of Christ, I think that following aspect is huge. That we as people who believe in Jesus Christ, the first thing that we're called to do is to follow, is to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is such a huge thing. That is such a vital thing. I don't know where all of us stand in our journeys of faith, but I'm going to start with this. I'm going to start with the gospel. If you're in our church long enough, you will hear this over and over and over again, and that'll be a good thing. I hope this is something that is reinforced and driven into all of us the longer that you're here. But we believe that this is the core message of the Bible, that this is the key thing to believe in. If we talk about believing in Jesus Christ, if we talk about believing in the good news of Jesus Christ, that this is what we should be believing in, this is what we should be following. We believe that God, in the beginning, that he created the universe and that everything was created good, that all things were living in harmony with one another, that there was no violence or evil or destruction or anything like that. We believe that God created the universe and he created it good, but we believe that, if you see in that second image, that there's a fall that happens. That from this high place, from this good place, actually things start falling apart. And we believe as Christians that what caused it was actually man's rebellion against God. If you know the story in Genesis, there's a story about Adam and Eve, the first two humans that God created, and how they chose to disobey God's commands. And there might be different understandings of what sin is in this room. We might think of sin as just a moral list of do's or don'ts. We might think of ourselves actually not as bad people. We might actually think morally we're actually okay. But the Bible is clear that all of us are affected by sin. Partially it's a sense of God demanding perfection. God demanding, again, that concept that we had before, holiness. And that if there's not perfection found in each of us, that there is judgment. That actually it causes damage. It causes the division and the harm that we see. And so actually, partially, we see that God demands perfection. If you look in Matthew chapter 5, there's a few sections that I want to highlight for us. As Jesus is talking about the law, some of the laws I don't think any of us would disagree with, do not commit murder, do not commit adultery. He starts talking about these things, but he starts talking about them in such a deeper level than the people that he was talking to understood. Matthew 5, starting from verse 21, Jesus saying, "You have heard that it was said of old, said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire." He goes on and talks about lust. Matthew 5, verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so what Jesus was trying to teach was that sin was such a bigger issue than what you do, than just your behavior. It affects all of who you are. It affects you on a deeper level. It affects you on a heart level. And partially as we experience this, we see that, yes, it does affect our relationship with other people, but actually we believe that sin actually separated us from God himself. If sin is rebellion against God, if sin is disobedience against God, if sin is treason against God, then it divides us from God. And so what do we see as a result? We see that fall. We see that disharmony. We see that disunity. We see violence. And I don't need to belabor this point too much. I think we all see the effects of the fall, that the world right now is not the way it should be. And it also results in us having a damaged relationship with God himself. But we believe that the story does not end there. We believe that there is a point of redemption as well. That God, seeing the condition of man, seeing the condition of earth and the way it is, seeing that we were actually separated from him and having a desire to show and demonstrate his love for us, that he actually sent Jesus Christ to this earth to live the perfect life, to be an example for us, but not just that, to die as a penalty of our sins, so that, and again, this end result is key, so that we can have a relationship with God. That this redemption, and there are going to be parts of it that we talk about redeeming all the creation and how all the creation is affected by this act. But one of the big points is that you and I can't have a relationship with God again. And so we see that even in the fourth, in that fourth image, kind of on the right. I don't know if we can still see it faded, but that idea of restoration. Right, that God is restoring the world back to the way it should be. God is at work restoring all things back to the good nature that it should be. And then in part, he restores a relationship with you and I. 2 Corinthians says this, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Even if you ignore all the other parts of my sermon, I hope that you understand today that God wants a relationship with you. That no matter how far you felt from him, that no matter how far you think you are from him, that he wants a relationship with you. And I hope that we understand that. I hope that we can believe that. And I hope that we can take that away, that because of Jesus Christ, we can have a restored relationship with this God. And so why do I start there? I start with this gospel message because one of these key things is, again, that relationship with God, that relationship with Jesus, that broken relationship that has been restored. And so as we think about drugs and alcohol, as we think about, again, you can fill in the blank with anything else if you're struggling with certain things or if you tend to turn to certain things. But is there a sense in us that as we think about these things, as we behave, as we use, as we abuse certain things in our lives, does that actually drive us away from relationship with Jesus? And I'm not saying this is every time that we use, I'm not saying this is every time that you think about using or anything like that, but is there a sense for us that as we think of, again, you can fill in the blank, but as we think about drugs and alcohol, as some of us in this room, I'm not naive, I know what happens. Not sure if any specific one of you do, but I know what happens. As we think about using, as we go about our days, as we go about our weeks, is there a sense in which we use it in a way that takes us away from Christ? And again, this is not everything. Again, we talked about the medicinal uses. That's fine. Actually, alcohol in the scriptures, it's actually one of the signs of joy and celebration and blessing. Some of you guys know the story of Jesus turning water into wine in John chapter 2. There's a deep sense in which even in the Old Testament and filtering into the New, that wine is connected with just the blessing and the joy and celebration from God. There's a Psalm 104. It's worshiping God, saying, "You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth fruit from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, and of oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart." I don't know why oil to make faces shine is a good thing, but wine to gladden the heart of man. There is a sense that wine is connected with celebration in the Bible. Weddings are connected with that. Jesus does that for the wedding at Cana. But not just joy and celebration, but even blessing. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." So again, there are ways to do that. There are ways to use it. There are ways to approach it. There are ways to behave around it that do not turn us away from Christ, that actually help us experience the joy and the celebration of that. But for us, for all of us, as we consider using and treating this in a certain way, are we doing so that takes us away from relationship with God? See, if the gospel means that we can have a restored relationship with God, and the gospel means that we can experience God's restorative presence in our lives, why would we ever want something to take us away from that? And some of us have reasons. All right, again, you can fill in the blank with anything else, but some of us have reasons. I'm not saying, again, I'm not trying to make blanket statements that this applies to everyone or anything like that, but whether it's things like anxiety, we have these moments of anxiety we don't know what to do with. We just want to feel better. We just want to feel that relief in that moment. Just escapism, escaping from hardship, escaping from difficulties, escaping from the pressure that comes from having a certain school workload or just even work in general. Some of us want that experience. Some of us just want to feel good and feel that high. Even as I was just preparing for tonight, I saw some videos online. There's churches starting in the name of Jesus that say, actually, we want to explore God together as we're high. They think they can experience God more if they're high. They have the spiritual sense of experience. For some of it's pain management, and again, not talking about the medicinal uses, not talking about going to a doctor and getting prescriptions or all that, but some of us, we choose to self-medicate. Instead of going about it a proper way, instead of going about it a healthy way, instead of going about it a wise and discerning way, we actually try to self-medicate and take care of ourselves in that way. Whether it's physical, whether it's emotional pain. There are things in our lives that cause us to say, I want just relief. I don't want to feel this anymore. I just want to be done with this. And some of us, honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, we use because we're addicted. And for some of us, maybe this is a battle that's been going on for years and decades. And for some of us, maybe we've been fighting this battle for so long, we don't see an end in sight. We don't know. Even if we try to get ourselves, even if we try to will ourselves to get over it, we can't. And so for all of us, I'm going to ask us to pause and just to reflect. Even if it's not drugs, even if it's not alcohol, even if it's not abusing these things, what do you turn to when life hits you hard instead of Jesus? What do you turn to instead of Jesus to find that satisfaction, to find that relief, to find that even just momentary, just moments of freedom? Maybe that's the best way that we describe it. You can fill in the blank with anything, sexual gratification, with people or with technology. For some of us, food is not a bad thing, but for some of us, we definitely abuse and have an abusive relationship with it. Codependent relationships where we feel like we need that person to fix us. We need that person to be our counselor. We need that person to feel some level of happiness. It could be stupid things. I was talking with a brother who shall not be named yesterday, and he's like, yeah, I know I play Overwatch way too much. I had friends that dropped out of school for League of Legends and WoW. They actually made money off of it, selling their characters and all that. But I know for them it wasn't just that. There's something serious there. There's something that you turn to, again, just to feel that relief. And I list these things because I know I've been there for each one of those things that I listed. And again, you can fill in the blank with anything else. But these are things that I personally struggled with. Rather than turning to Jesus, rather than trying to build that relationship, rather than finding things that should be only found in Jesus, I would pursue any of these other things. I'd be stressed. So I'd look at porn. I'd be in this codependent relationship with this girl that I liked, and I never had the guts to actually tell them, but it would get this to this weird state of we just couldn't stop talking to each other, even if we didn't want to, and that was the only sense of happiness that I would feel. Food, I mean, right? And I joke about it, right? I crack jokes about it, but I know my relationship with food is not good. Right? It's not a size thing, it's not a shape thing, but if just looking at the health and the consistency of my life, I know there's an issue there. What do you turn to instead of Jesus? And see, here's the thing. Because we have this relationship with Jesus, but I don't know if all of us fully understand what that relationship entails. That what Jesus has to offer is far better and far deeper and far greater than anything this world has to offer. Matthew 6:31-33 says this. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In the moments of fear, in the moments of anxiety, in the moments of, I don't know if all these things are going to work out in my life, in those moments, what Jesus promises is this loving relationship with God the Father. And while it doesn't dictate what happens in every situation, we have a relationship with him who's greater than all things. John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And while this passage is specifically speaking to the disciples of Jesus, the followers of Jesus who are going to one day encounter persecution and trouble and hurt and pain for following Jesus, we believe that God is a God of peace. And that no matter what troubles happen, no matter what their circumstances say, that our relationship with him can offer a sense of peace that this world does not understand. Ephesians chapter 5 says this, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As much as we want to experience something, as much as the love of God is to be experienced in some way, we're promised something far greater than experiences. We're promised his Holy Spirit. That his presence, that his Spirit will not leave us. It will not forsake us. It will not abandon us. But for those of us who follow Christ, those of us who love him, we have him. We have his presence. We have him speaking truth into our lives. Far greater than any circumstance of nature or anything else can afford. For some of us, we think about suffering and pain, and we think, oh, we need something to manage that. We need something to give us relief from that. And even if the world says that suffering should be avoided, that suffering should be avoided at all costs, you should do whatever you can to not suffer, to not have pain in this life, we know that the Bible says something different. We believe in a Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ who suffered for your and my sake. We believe that actually suffering shouldn't just be not avoided, but embraced, to say that good can come out of pain, good can come out of suffering. Not to be masochistic, not to be sadistic, not to inflict pain intentionally, but to say when suffering comes, when life throws that at us, we have a Savior that we can point to and say he suffered for us and brought good. And that maybe that gives us hope in this lifetime or the next, that we can embrace suffering and say, God, somehow you're going to work this out for good. And for those of us who use because we're addicted, Jesus offers freedom. John 8:34-36. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I want to be careful and say that, you know, Jesus is not a magic genie. Jesus is not going to just magically make everything change and just magically, you know, just give you all your hopes and desires and all of those things. But there is a promise, and there is a reality that you and I can have a restored relationship with God. And these things that I've talked about, these things about trying to find peace and healing and hope, even in the midst of our suffering and freedom, these things are found as we pursue and grow deeper in that relationship with God. These things might not be easy. These things might not be quick. These things might not be immediate. But these things are so much more worth pursuing than any cheap solution this world has to offer. And so can I ask us, do we turn to drugs or alcohol instead of turning to Jesus Christ? And again, if we take nothing else away from tonight, I hope you fully understand Jesus wants that relationship with you. Jesus died for this. Jesus gave his life for this. Would you respond to him and say, Jesus, I want that relationship with you too? And so that's the first question I have. Again, whether it's drugs or alcohol or other things, do we turn to these things other than to Jesus Christ? And the second thing I have for us is this. Do drugs or alcohol hinder us from living the life and purpose that God has for us? Do drugs or alcohol hinder us from living the life and purpose that God has for us? See, there's good news. As much as Jesus has done to redeem and to restore, as much as Jesus gave up his life for this, he also, in turn, calls us to this. As we say that we are followers of Christ, as we say that we are saved and loved by him, as we say we are in relationship with him, he then calls us to participate in that good work. Ephesians 2 puts it this way. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These good works do not save us. They do not dictate whether we can have eternal life or not. But if we say that we are followers of Jesus Christ, if we say we are saved by Jesus Christ, then we know that he actually has a purpose for us. He actually has a calling for us. And we'll use that word a lot in our church, calling. We believe that God has a special and a specific purpose and calling for each and every one of you. Right? What? I didn't go here. What's your phrase, Michigan, the Michigan difference? The leaders and the best? I don't think there's a person in this room that doesn't want to find their purpose. I don't think there's a single person in this room who say, I want to live a useless life. Right? I just want to contribute nothing, create nothing, do nothing of significance, and pass away, and no one remembers my name. I don't think that's a single person in this room. God has created you for a purpose, and do drugs and alcohol or anything else, does anything hinder you living out those purposes for God? And so to illustrate this, I'm going to have a little fun with us tonight. I know it's been kind of heavy, and so I'm going to have a little fun with us tonight. I'm going to ask, and I know some of us might not know who's in our classes yet, I'm going to ask for two representatives, one from the senior class and one from the freshman class. This is going to be a bit of a physical activity, so please try to nominate someone who's kind of, you know, who can take a little bit. Senior class, seniors and freshmen, all right? Just two of you. If you guys can nominate one, and then if you guys can, once you nominate, or if you want to volunteer, that's fine too. But if you want to volunteer, and you come up to the middle right here, we're going to have a little fun tonight, all right? Seniors and freshmen, one of each. I don't know what just happened, but that was great. All right. All right, very, very handsome, Peter Jen. All right. Freshmen, I know you haven't really kind of met together yet, but any of the freshmen being willing to just kind of step out and volunteer? And, All right, thanks for volunteering. Just real quick, intros, name, year, and...
I'm a senior, he's a freshman.
Oh, is that what it is? You look like a freshman. All right, real quick. Name, year, favorite flavor ice cream. Why not?
All right. Ken, freshman, blueberry crumble.
Blueberry crumble. Very nice. Ken?
Yeah.
Ken.
My name's, wait, name?
Name, year, and favorite ice cream.
My name's Peter. I'm a senior, and my favorite flavor of ice cream is probably strawberry.
Strawberry. All right. I like strawberry. Strawberry is my go-to. So, we're going to have a little fun tonight. This is actually going to be a race. My life group, you know what's going to happen. We're going to have a race. The race course is going to go around the outside in the aisles and then back down the center aisle. Peter, since you are the elder, the older brother, you know, the example for all of us, you're going to have a little bit of a challenge. You're going to have me on your back. All right? And so we go around, right, just in the aisles. Be safe. Please be safe about this. Don't. There's lights. Please don't hit the lights as you're going around. We're going to go around safely. But the first one to come back and touch this stand wins. Yes. All right?
All right.
Any questions?
It's easy.
Peter's ready. All right. We need a minute to prep. All right. Ready?
Let's go, yeah.
All right. Ready? All right, if anything, I just wanted to demonstrate that CSMP, from this past year, we should have done a lot more physical training. Do drugs and alcohol hinder you from living the life and purpose that God has for you? Again, Jesus has called you to a purpose. Whether you realize it or not, whether you fully understand it or not, Jesus has called you to a calling and a purpose. That the good works that Jesus has for us, one, to share the good news about Jesus Christ with others, and two, to participate in his restorative work, in his restoring work all across the world. And so we have to ask ourselves, if we have this calling, if we have this purpose, if we have this metaphorical race that we're running, do we pursue that? Trying to take up everything that hinders. There's a few categories. You wonder why I'm tired, why I'm out of breath, because it's really hard to hold on to someone when they're falling. And so you kind of, hey. The Bible lays out a few categories for us that I want us to consider. One is stewardship. Stewardship, that things have been given to us in this life. For us to not just enjoy, yes, to enjoy, but not just to enjoy, but to use well for the purposes that God has for us. Specifically, stewardship of the body. 1 Corinthians 6 puts it this way. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. As we think about these things, as we think about drugs and alcohol, are we thinking about the fact that this physical body that we own, that we have, that we're living in, is actually not our own? That it belongs to Jesus, that he died partially for this. That we are bought with a price, so that with all that we are, and we are not just mental, brain, whatevers, we are not just spiritual beings, but we have bodies. We have bodies that are gifted to us for us to steward well for the purposes of God. And as we think about certain things, as we think about maybe specifically marijuana, we know the research. Again, wherever you land on this, you know, there's research show that the brain is still developing until you're 25. Are you risking the brain that God gave you to think critically, to think deeply about certain things? Are you willing to abuse that, especially as it's still developing? Right? And post-25, there's other issues that come out in play, but knowing that we're talking as college students right now, is that something that we're considering? As we're thinking about using and abusing certain things, are we considering that the effects that it has on our bodies? And again, I'm speaking as one who is still trying to grow in this, who's still trying to learn in this. I know there's a lot of things that I abuse that I should not be abusing. But do we have that perspective? Do we have that worldview? This body is a gift to steward well for the purposes of God. Second category is being sober-minded. Sober-minded. 1 Peter 5 says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Here specifically, Peter is talking about being sober-minded because there is a spiritual reality. There is a spiritual realm that is at play. And if we are not sober-minded, we can easily be attacked. We can easily be taken over. This is something that I've actually been experiencing over the last few weeks, just feeling attacks from the enemy, feeling a lot of doubt. I struggle a lot, and I'll share this a lot over the course of however long you stay here, but my anxieties, my depression, just feeling condemned a lot, being really self-critical. I know that's the way those are ways that actually Satan attacks me a lot. But for Peter, he's calling us to be sober-minded. And so why would we, given that there is a reality, that there is a spiritual world, there is a spiritual realm, and there are spiritual forces at play that actually might attack you. Now, we believe that Jesus is far greater, and if you want to hear more, we actually did a whole series on this past year. But given that that is the reality, why would we not want to be sober-minded? Why would we not want to be clear-headed in our thinking, in our prayer life, in the ways that we are just soaking in and absorbing the Word of God, the truths of God? There's a spirituality. Be sober and be prayerful for yourselves. But not just that, the more that we are sober-minded, the more that we are able, when a chance comes, to serve and to minister to other people. Right? I struggle with sober-mindedness as it is already without drugs and alcohol. Right? For those of you who know me for any stretch, you know that I can fall asleep anywhere at any time, in any position. Right? I'll just leave it at that. I struggle a lot with tiredness. And this is actually something I legitimately struggle with. I'll pull over, and it's only like 11:30 at night. I will pull over because I'm too tired to keep driving. Right? Thank God that God protected us for CSMP on the drive back from to and from Austin. Right? I already struggle with this. And not just in moments where I've had to drive, but there actually have been conversations that I've had with people, and they're laying their hearts out. They're bearing their souls. They're saying, I don't know where God is in the midst of all this. And I feel so bad because I'm falling asleep. I've done that several times, and I've profusely apologized, and it's just a physical limitation I have, and that's something I actually want to try and work on. But if you add other things that cause you not to be sober-minded, and an opportunity presents itself to minister, to serve, to love on someone else, I mean, wouldn't you want to be clear-minded for that? For the sake of someone else, to be clear-minded and say, I want to show you, I want to share with you the love of God as clearly as I can. And there's a whole list of other categories that we can use, but that big principle being, as we think about using, as we think about how we should approach, as we think about all of these things, drugs and alcohol, are we considering the ways that it actually hinders us from living and experiencing the life that God has for us? And so that's question number two. Question number three, and we'll close here. Do drugs or alcohol hinder us from loving well? Do drugs or alcohol hinder us from loving well? There's a common pushback that I get if I'm talking with someone specifically about these issues, and what's the harm? What's the damage? What's the deal? Didn't Christ set us free? And can we experience freedom and liberty in our lives? And yes, we can experience freedom and liberty, but what should we use that freedom to do? Galatians 5 puts it this way, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For you were called to freedom, but through love, serve one another. Can I ask you, what do you see is the aim of your life? What is the aim that you feel like your life is leading toward? And I pray for all of us that we would see, again, as we've talked about purpose and calling, I pray that all of us would see that our aim should be Christ, not just to follow him, but to love like him. Right? That's why we're doing things like this undergrad retreat. That's why we have this theme of one, that Jesus is the one worth pursuing, is the one worth giving our lives to, is the one worth following for the rest of our lives. And that's not to say we shouldn't, pursue careers and all those things. Yes, we should absolutely do that. We should absolutely pursue majors and all of that and consider what vocations we should have, what jobs we should take. But do we say that all under this framework of what is the aim of our life? Is it more of Jesus in every way? Again, both to follow him, to be in relationship with him, and also to love like he has loved us. 1 Corinthians 8 kind of gives a more specific example of how this plays out. This is the Apostle Paul writing, and he's writing to this church in Corinth. And he writes this, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you to have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. This is giving a very, very specific situation. It's a very specific thing, and some of us might not fully get it because we don't really live in those kind of environments. The church that he's writing to, I guess they had some people who were struggling because some people were eating food that were originally sacrificed to idols and then given to people to eat. And for believers who are trying to follow in faith, who are trying to follow Jesus Christ, they're seeing other people do this. And they're saying, wait, what religion are we? What faith are we? Who are we following? Who should we be worshiping? For them, it wasn't just a matter of eating food. It was a matter of worship and who their lives were following. And I highlight this, right? Not because, you know, I don't know how many of us will actually run into situations like this. But I highlight this because the principle that Paul has at the end, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. That is a near impossible thing for me to ever say in my lifetime. But for Paul to say that, saying, if this is causing pain, if this is causing hurt, if this is causing confusion for people that I love, then I won't do it. Do drugs and alcohol and the ways that we approach it, and this might be more specific to this than other things, not maybe as applicable to food or TV or whatever else, but do these things hinder us from loving people well? I'm going to say some things, and these are not meant to say that this is a rule that we enforce all across the board. I'm going to list some things that I actually think through, and these are not to say that you all should follow this exactly the same way that I do. There is freedom. There are many leaders in our church who drink responsibly. I'm going to specifically talk about alcohol for a bit. They drink responsibly, and they're honoring God, and they're loving God and people in great ways, and I appreciate them for that. Right, the ways that it applies to them does not apply to me. But for me specifically, and some people kind of laugh when I say this and whatever else. But for me, for some of you who know, I came onto pastoral staff here in Ann Arbor a couple years ago, and then about a year and a half ago, I rejoined the undergrad ministry here. When I made that commitment to rejoin undergrad ministry, I made a commitment not to drink again. Right? Again, this is a commitment that I make. This is not something that I'm trying to enforce on you, to push on you. Although if you're underage, you should not drink, but we'll get to that in a moment. But for many reasons, I have decided not to. Other than, did you guys know soy sauce has alcohol? Right? Other than stuff like, actually, bananas have alcohol, right? And so I'm not being legalistic about it. Like, I'll take NyQuil if I'm sick or something like that. So I'm not saying like that level. But I am saying I haven't had a drink. Right? Since I rejoined undergrad ministry, I have not had a drink. And there's a number of reasons for that. One, just even as a pastor, just knowing that I might be ministering to people who suffer from addictions. Right, I don't want them to ever see me and say, and actually be tempted to relapse. I don't want them to ever see me and me being the cause of them being tempted to fall back into their old ways, into ways that they've suffered in the past. Specifically because of undergraduate students, you guys might have temptations. I don't know where you all stand in terms of alcohol, but you're one of the reasons why I don't. 1 Peter 2 says this, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor or as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." And there's a whole thing behind this. Should we never disagree with government? Should we never act do any sort of activism or protest? No, that's, you know, there are ways to do that. That's not in the scope of this message. But as much as it promotes harmony, as much as it promotes peace, as much as it promotes goodness, do we follow and do we obey governmental laws? And so knowing that, you know, especially for your international students, I know you might drink at home and you come here and you find out the legal age is 21 and you're like, what the heck? I drink all... And I know that some of us. I know that some of us are on the fence. We're trying to figure out where we stand on things. Or actually, some of us have already had a lot of heavy experiences in the past. But that's actually one reason why I don't, is because if there are some of you, again, I'm not saying that even you're thinking through this, but if there are some of you who can't get into it, who can't do it, you know, do I want to tempt you with that? You know, will seeing me, a pastor, tempt you to drink? I don't want to do that. And again, this point is clear, and it has a lot of ramifications for us. Right? It doesn't say just because, but it says for the Lord's sake, be subject to every human institution. I know a guy who, when I lived in Seattle for a year, I know a guy with this really, really sweet souped-up car, and I don't even know what it was because I was too young, but he would drive me around in it, and we'd speed all over the place, and it was great. And then he went to this conference, and he's like, actually, I'm never going to speed again. And I just looked at him so disappointed, I'm like, why? But he was so convicted by this passage, actually, that he said, I'm never going to speed. Because of my following Christ, I'm not going to speed. I'm not going to go past the speed limit. At the very least, can I be an example to all of you saying, this is what it looks like to give up something for the sake of people you love? And there's a lot of other anecdotes or people I could pull illustrations from. There's a lot of missionaries and pastors around the world who say, I'm actually not going to drink again because I want to show love to my Muslim neighbors who can't drink. All right, I want to show them that I'm as committed to Jesus Christ as they are to following their religion. But for all of us, whether we drink or not, and again, this could apply to any, you know, a number of other things, but does our approach to this hinder us from loving other people well? Again, I'm not saying my conditions have to be your conditions. I'm not saying my things have to be your things. But have we thought critically about, I want to love people. I want to demonstrate love to people, even in the ways of something as small as this, or big as this, for some of us it's a big issue. Christ has demonstrated his love for you by giving his life for you. Can we take up the call? Can we take up the purpose to show others the same kind of love? So just as we close our time, the one thing is this: center your life on Jesus. If I can give us some encouragements, one is to pursue a deeper relationship with him. Again, no matter where you are, if you're not a believer, I'm so glad you're here. I don't know who invited you. I don't know who brought you here. I'm so glad you're here. I hope that you get to meet Jesus face to face. I hope that you get to experience Jesus Christ in maybe it's a Bible study in a life group, or whether it's during these times, maybe even through prayer and worship. I hope that you get to experience Jesus Christ. But wherever we are in our spiritual walks of faith, can I encourage us to pursue a deeper relationship with Jesus so that we can discover the things that he has to offer, so that we can discover his peace, so that we can discover his joy, so that we can discover his purpose even for our lives. And again, it's not going to be immediate. It's not going to be this magical fix-all. You say one word and everything changes. And as hard as it is, as long as it is, again, can I encourage us, it's worth it. Finding these things in Jesus is so much better than finding it anywhere else. Can you pursue that deeper relationship with Jesus? Number two, to think deeply and develop convictions. Again, I don't know how some of us walked in. I don't know if some of us just assumed things or just things were implied. And I'm not saying your conclusions are good or bad or anything like that. But can I encourage us, whether it's with this or with other areas of our lives, to think deeply and to develop convictions from God, from his word, from his Holy Spirit. And the third is this. Can I encourage us to be a community of Christ-like love? I don't know if some of you have seen this. There's this TED Talk and a book as well that talks about addictions and saying everything we know about addictions is wrong. And the big conclusion, the big point that he gets to is this, is that the opposite of addiction is not sobriety, but connection. If you go through the TED Talk, and it's kind of worth watching and listening to, he does some research and he kind of presents all of that. But what he found was, it's not just exposure to things that cause people to be addicted. It's exposure to things and not having any personal relationships outside to support that cause people to fall into this. And my hope for our church, that's why we promote life group ministry. That's why we try to get everyone plugged in, at least checking it out once. That's why we push for this so much, is because this love that Jesus has given to us is not meant to be received and lived out on our own. That love is supposed to be given to us for us to share with one another. And my hope and my prayer, as much research as they do about addictions and all that, and all that's good, and maybe we should understand that a little bit more, but my hope is that the love of Jesus Christ would flow through each and every one of us. So that whether it's addictions, whether it's depression, whether it's anxiety, whether it's loneliness, that people would know that there is a place to go to find support. that we might not be able to fix everything, but we can be Jesus Christ to them and say, Jesus loves you. I love you. I hope and pray that you know that you have a community. You have a spiritual family here. And so can I challenge us to be that community of Christ-like love, to be proactive, to seek out those who might be struggling, who might be suffering, who might be lonely, who might be going through things that we don't even know. Can we be proactive in finding people and saying, I want to demonstrate Christ's love to you? And can I encourage us, can we make these communities? I know we're just starting, I know we're just forming these groups, but can I encourage us and challenge us, can these be communities of faith where people feel safe to be fully known and fully loved? That any sense of escape, any sense of hiding that they might try to do with the rest of the world, they won't need to do that in your life group communities. But rather, they feel safe and say, there's a love of Jesus Christ here. I can confess everything. I can share everything. I can share all my struggles. I don't need to put up a front. I know that this is a safe place for me to be loved and to be known and to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ in community together. Whether we are struggling personally or not, can I encourage us to center our lives around Christ? And if we're not struggling with this, maybe we can be the hope for someone else. Maybe we can be Jesus' love for someone else so that they can know and have that relationship with him as well. Can I ask us to stand and we'll close our time together tonight? I don't know all of you. I'd love to get to know some of you more, and if you want to introduce yourself, or I'll try to find some of us as well, but I'd love to get to know some of us and know some of our stories. I don't know how a lot of us are walking in tonight. I don't know if this specific area of drugs and alcohol has been a struggle in our lives. But my guess is it's a good chunk of us that are struggling with something right now. Maybe it is addiction. Maybe it is using and abusing. Maybe for some of us, just life itself is hard. We're getting overwhelmed. Maybe there's some hurt or some suffering that you're going through. And my guess is that for some of us, we're pursuing other things to try and find relief. Maybe some of us have even given up and saying, well, this is just life. I'm just going to suffer through it now. And you choose to live in isolation. You choose to cut yourself off. What I'm going to ask us to do just as we respond here is to begin by laying our hearts before God. Again, I don't know you. I don't know the things you're worried about. I don't know the things that you're anxious about. Maybe there's things in your family. I don't know. Maybe there's things in your home life situation. I don't know where you all are coming from tonight. But I know that Jesus wants to be in a relationship with you. And so can I ask us to begin just responding tonight in prayer, and prayer just talking with God, just speaking with him. If you're comfortable, you can do it loud enough to hear yourself. If you're uncomfortable, just even praying in your heart. But just to lay our hearts and our conditions before God tonight. Saying, God, this is what I'm struggling with. These are the things that I'm suffering through. This is the hurt that I feel. Maybe for some of us, we can start saying some things to God, saying, God, I know this is where I've been trying to look for relief. God, as we're talking about this is me. I'm trying to run away. I'm trying to escape. I'm trying to find any kind of relief from my anxiety or my pain. And I know it's not you. Wherever we are tonight, can we begin by praying and laying our hearts before him? And just to say, even as a sign of saying, Jesus, I know that you want this relationship with me. I want to begin by laying my heart before you. So God, I know that you know every heart here, that you know every soul here, you know every person here. God, I know you want that relationship with them. You died so that they can be in relationship with you. God, I don't know who this applies to. But God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be here, opening up our hearts so that they can experience freedom, so that they can experience the depth of relationship and love with you. So Holy Spirit, would you lead this time of prayer? Would you just let people know your presence and your love here in this place? And would you remind us all just the hope and the love that we can find in you? And so friends, can we do that just again as we begin our time of response together? Just lay out our hearts saying, God, this is what I'm struggling with. These are my hurts. These are my pains. These are the things that I've turned to other than you. Let's begin praying to God, trusting that he wants this relationship with us. Let's begin praying together.